morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 70, Give Praise and Thanks Unto the Lord. 70. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Almighty God, the universe in its immensity surrounds us, but what is mankind that you should care for us? You have not left us lonely in this world. You have given us human friends who care about us. You've brought us into the family of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you know every thought we entertain, every word we speak, every temptation which attacks us. The sins and the weaknesses of each of us are different. Hear us as we bring them to mind, confessing them to you. We thank you, Lord God, for the assurance that you offer us forgiveness of our sins. Help us to know that in trouble we are not forgotten. Give us confidence to meet our problems, knowing that we do not face them alone. Guide us forward and help us daily to give you our best through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, especially to the young people there in the church. Young people, I've got some signs that I've seen. I'd like you to look with me at these signs just now. Here's a sign that we see as we go along. You know what that sign means? Yes? It means no entry. Don't go in here. It's a sign to drivers of cars and vehicles, really. This street, you mustn't go into it from this end. People will be coming into it from the other end, and all the traffic's going one way in that street, so you don't go into that street from that end. Now here's, I'll put it down there. Here's another sign that we sometimes see. Do you know what that one means? You know what that one means? Something the same. Not quite, but something the same as the no entry sign. You can go in, it means you can go in, but if you go in, you won't get anywhere. You'll just have to come back out again. It's called no through road. That's what the some words sometimes are. No through road. So you can't go through there to get to anywhere else. You go in there, you'll only see what's there, and then you'll have to come back out again. That's those two signs. And people see them as they drive along, and you can see them as you walk along too sometimes. Here's another sign. Look at that one. What does that one mean? It means that way. Go that way. That's what it means, yes. Not that way or this other way, but that way. Telling you the way that you must go. So these first two were about ways that you don't go. Or you don't go very far. And that one is about the way that you do go. And you know, I think that God speaks to us in that kind of way in our life. There are some times that we're thinking of doing something or thinking of going somewhere, and God says, no, don't go in there. Don't do that thing. Don't be that kind of person. Sometimes God has ways of saying that to us, and we don't go to these places, and we don't do these things. And sometimes God says to us something like this sign, if you do that, it won't help you. It won't get you anywhere. It'll just take up your time, and you'll have to come back again, and you've wasted time and not got anywhere. Sometimes God has ways of saying that kind of thing to us. Don't go there because it'll not help. It'll not get you anywhere. And sometimes God says to us the other thing. God says very clearly to us sometimes, go that way. That way that I'm showing you, that's the way to go. That's the thing to do. That's the kind of person to be. We'll have to listen for all these signs from God, because he gives us them very clearly in all kinds of different ways. And if we follow these signs, we stay out of trouble, we don't waste our time, and we go the way that God means us to go. Now, we'll just sing the young people's hymn. It's from Junior Plays number 195. Oh, when the saints go marching in. That's a happy hymn. 195. We read God's word in the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, at verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then moving on to verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, at verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 130, Ye Servants of God, 130.
Thank you.
The letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, at verse 1, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's a great pity that so little attention is paid to Shakespeare in schools nowadays compared with the way it used to be. It used to be compulsory. In the hires, it was compulsory to answer a question on Shakespeare. Those things have all been modernized. I wouldn't be surprised to find that Shakespeare's been modernized out of the school curriculum altogether. I'm still glad that I have Shakespeare at home. One of my favorite characters is Gratiano in The Merchant of Venice. An awful blether of a man, Gratiano. His close friend Bassanio says of him, his reasons are as two grains of wheat laid in two bushels of chaff. You shall seek all day ere you find them, and when you have them, they're not worth the search. Maybe it's a wee bit like that when Paul is explaining his allusion to the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. The explanation stretches reasoning to its limit, and in the end we wonder if Paul has really made his point at all, or if he couldn't made it better by telling it straight. He talks about slavery, the inheritance of Abraham's name and estate, was scheduled to go to a slave because his wife Sarah could not produce children, and Abraham's only child was the son of his slave girl. That son, Ishmael, was always going to carry the mark of a slave. But as it turned out, Sarah did produce a son after all, and the inheritance passed automatically to this son, Isaac, the son of the free woman, as opposed to Ishmael, the son of the slave. So on the one hand, the son of the slave girl, he must always be a slave. He could never be anything else but a slave. And on the other hand, the son of the free woman, he's naturally a free man and naturally takes precedence over the one who's a slave. For a time, there was no free heir. The only heir was this Ishmael, who was a slave. But when Isaac came on the scene, he naturally became the rightful heir, and there was no longer any need to consider Ishmael. It all may seem hard and callous to us, but we have to keep in mind that this happened way back in Old Testament times, and although it may seem a bit inhumane to us, it was in fact a fairly advanced way of thinking at that time. It was a great deal better than the ways other nations thought and operated. But the point which emerges is clear enough. As soon as there is a free heir, there is no more truck with the slave. Paul tells this story to illustrate the point that he wants to get across to the Galatian Christians, that now they have the Christian faith, there's no more need to be dependent on the Jewish law. That's very largely what this whole letter to the Galatians is about, living by faith as opposed to living by law, accepting the faith offered in Jesus Christ and leaving aside the system of regulating life by the Jewish religious laws. It may seem plain and straightforward enough to us, but it was not an easy matter for Paul to win the Galatians away from dependence on the law. Dependence on the law had a certain attractiveness, a certain pull over them. In spite of themselves, in spite of their best intention, it was difficult for them to break away. Human beings know that there are some things in life which it's very difficult to break away from. Even if we have every intention of breaking away from them. Even if we know the harm that's being done all the time, by staying with those things, it's nevertheless extremely hard to force ourselves to break away from them. There are obvious addictions like drugs and drink and tobacco, but there's a whole host of things which get a grip of us and whose grip is not easy to break loose. You and I know something of these things. You've met some of them in your life, and I've met some of them in mine. When we're faced with the pool of those things, the things to which it's so easy to become slaves and from which it's so difficult to break away, when we're in that kind of situation, the strength of the Lord is available to us, and He'll help us to come through. But there is a more subtle kind of slavery than that. The devil has all manner of subtlety at his disposal to trap unwary mortals. There is the slavery to things which in themselves are good. The law in Old Testament times, that was a good thing. The law to which the Galatian Christians were in danger of enslaving themselves was a good thing. It had served a good purpose. It had brought the life of the Israelite people a big step forward, and it had become part of their life. But it made a bad slave master, because it could not liberate, it could not empower, and it could not save. There are things in our life which are good things in their way, but to which we dare not let ourselves become enslaved, because likewise they cannot liberate, they cannot empower, and they cannot save. When Paul was wrestling with those troubles he encountered with the Christians in Galatia, he was not contending against people who were opposed to the Christian faith. His battle was not against anti-Christian attitudes. No, he was concerned with a people who were anxious to belong to the Christian fellowship, but who were sometimes mistaken in their way of going about it. It was in their religious practice that they were going wrong. It was not the lack of religious practice. It was not while rebelling against God and against Jesus Christ and against the Christian faith. It wasn't that way that they were falling into error. It was while they were trying to give expression to their Christian faith. It was while they were doing what they believed to be their best to live out their faith in practice. The same snare lies in wait for us, for you and me, the Christians of the present day, members of the church. The very church itself can become a slave master for us if we're not careful. We can become so involved with the church, so caught up in doing things for the good of the church, that we may forget that we're not here, we're not here to glorify the organized church. We're here to serve the Lord. Strange as it may seem, even the church can become a slave master. And like those other slave masters, like the ancient law to which the Galatians were in danger of enslaving themselves, and like all the other things which may be good in themselves, but which make bad masters, the church is not that which liberates. The church is not that which empowers. The church is not that which saves. Because the church is a fellowship of the people of Jesus Christ, and because the church building is a place where the people of Jesus gather for worship, it's easy to fall a prey to the temptation to make the church our master. It's not meant to be our master, and to make it so is to fall into slavery. The things that we can do for the church, the ways in which we can contribute to the church's work. We all have something to contribute, and that is what's required of us. It's how we do those things that counts. It's treacherously easy to elevate the things we do to a place of importance. If we're not careful, we can become so wrapped up in what we do that we fail to see it for what it is, just a part of the work of the church for the glory of the Lord. Maybe we also fail to appreciate the contribution which other people are making at the same time. We make ourselves slaves, even slaves to our part in the church's work. The church's work, let us remember, that is something good. It's good that we do it, but we must take care not to get it out of perspective. We must not let ourselves become slaves to it. If we do, we fall down in the same way as the old Galatians were falling down, the way that countless Christians have fallen down throughout the Christian centuries, because it is not the church's work which liberates. It is not the church's work which empowers. It's not the church's work which saves. Oh, the variety of things to which we can become slaves, even though we may avoid the obvious pitfalls, the big spectacular addictions and enslavements which people fall into. Even if we contrive to avoid the worst of those, there are still so many things which can get the better of us and make us into something no better than slaves. Even when we think we're following the Lord and being engaged in his work. So where do we go from here? Where do we turn? How do we proceed to be sure we're not falling a prey to the many forms of slavery which lie in wait for us all along the path of life? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that is the answer for the perplexed follower of Jesus in any generation. He is himself the way to avoid the pitfalls, to avoid the slavery, to avoid slipping back into old, unprofitable or dangerous ways. We need to look at him. We need to stay with him. We need to follow him. The Christian faith is not a matter of book learning, although there is a book and there's great value in learning what it has to teach us. The Christian faith is helped by that learning. But it is not that in itself. The Christian faith is a daily walk with a living Lord. When we come to church to worship, we do it not so that thereby we may become better than other people. We do it so that we may stay with the living Lord. When we contribute to a good cause, we do it not to make ourselves stand out above others, but so that we stay with the living Lord. It's the daily and weekly and continual walk with him which keeps us on the right road and keeps us free. We stand firm then and refuse to be tied to any form of slavery, and the Lord makes us able to do it. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Thank you. hymn number 247, Moved by the Gospel. 247. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you to accept the offerings which we lay before you. These are the material tokens of our inward love and devotion. Bless them that they may be wisely used in the service of your kingdom. Bless ourselves that we may not lay before you an empty offering, but may yield and dedicate to you the service of our whole life. We thank you for the gift of this day, the day of worship, for the privilege of worship in freedom and liberty in your house, for the homes from which we come and to which we afterwards return, the families and friends whose love and companionship we treasure, the work we have to do, and the challenge it presents to us day by day, the leisure time we have to enjoy, and the many innocent and pleasurable pursuits in which we can employ that time. We thank you for the supply of our needs, physical, material, and spiritual, for the rich diversity of life, and for the lessons it's possible for us to learn as we go through this earthly pilgrimage. We thank you for the anchoring of our souls in the storms of life, and for all your goodness, which comes to us in a variety of ways, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We pray for that great fellowship of believers, which is the Christian Church. Many may be the forms of worship, diverse may be the statements of belief, yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, you unify us all. We pray for the church as we know it, here in this place, in the congregation linked with ours, elsewhere in this town and everywhere in the world. Help us all to help one another. Bless those in positions of authority, our Queen and the Royal House. Guide those who teach others, and those who influence others by what they say or what they write. Be with those who are ill and all those dear to us, wherever they are, to keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, for those with whom we have continuing fellowship in the Church, universal and triumphant. Help us to follow their example of faithful service and unite us all in your heavenly presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble, 513. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.